Great to be here. Great to share with you. I don't think any of us expected lockdown to last quite so long, but it's great. We've got Zoom. So the Lord bless us. Just to say a couple of things. That last song, I listen a lot to the Gaither Homecomings on YouTube, and they often sing that. I love it. Dot thinks I'm really old fashioned, but anyway, I love their music. And secondly, the passage that Gemma read from John 15, Warren Wiersbe did a book, used to be called the Seven Secrets of Living. 10 of those publish it now, called Abide. I think it's masterful. It's only short, but it's masterful. And if you send me your postal address to my email, roger@rogercarswell.com, I'll pop one in the post to you. I don't know about China, but I'll do it for the others. Okay. Sorry, Paul, son. You'll have to wait till you come back. But I'll gladly send you one. It's a very, very lovely devotional read. I want to speak on one Bible verse. It's a well-known one. You can probably recite it, but if you've got your Bible, it might be worth just turning to Galatians 2 verse 20, where the Apostle Paul, writing to this church that is being sort of deviated from the centrality of resting on the finished work of Jesus. He writes, and in chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that one amazing sentence? And if you want a title for my talk, I would call it I but not I. I but not I. A Christian is a very strange person. I've met some strange Christians, I've got to say. And I remember on the first beach mission I ever went on as a teenager, there was a guy. He was an unusual guy, but he loved the Lord. He went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. His job was putting the bends in Standard Fireworks crackers. So he was a cracker bender. That was his full-time job, you know, in the jumping crackers. And then on another beach mission, a man who spent his winter just picking Brussels sprouts. That was his job, so that then he could spend the summer preaching the gospel on the beach. And so you could go on. I'm sure you could all think of some very unusual Christians. I have to say, though, I think the finest people I've ever met have been Christians, and there can be a loveliness about Christians and a grace and I don't know, a real abundant life about their personality and their interests and the things they talk about. But a Christian is a strange person. I want to give three reasons based on this verse. The first one is this: a Christian is dead but alive. Now actually, a non-Christian is alive but dead. They're alive socially, they're alive physically, they're alive maybe intellectually and emotionally, but they're dead spiritually, aren't they? By dead, we don't mean annihilated. Death in the Bible means separation. So when Adam and Eve said, look, they were told, in the day you sin, you shall surely die. They weren't annihilated, but they were separated from God. And when somebody dies today, their body is separated from their soul and spirit. They're not annihilated. But the non-Christian is dead spiritually, but alive in other ways. But the Christian is dead to the world, but alive to God. So there we have it. You know, I've been crucified with Christ, and the life which I now live. We're dead, but we live. And the Apostle Paul often makes similar references. Colossians chapter 3, he writes to the Colossians, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Or writing to his young friend Timothy, this is a faithful saying, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. So in what way have we died? Well, we know as Christians we battle with sin, don't we? And temptation is always a struggle. I found, and you might look at it later on, the verse in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, a very helpful one to me, that there's this constant tussle between the flesh, which wants me to do terrible things, but the spirit who holds me back, and the spirit who's in me and wants me to be you know, a really godly man, but the flesh holds me back, and the two are contrary to the one another, so we can't do as we wish. So we know that we struggle with temptation and sin, but nevertheless, we've died to the love of sin. A Christian can never sin and be happy. There's always the sense that I shouldn't be saying this, I shouldn't be doing this, I shouldn't be dwelling on this. So we die to sin. We die to self. So it's no longer I who lives. It's not about promoting my name, my hobbies, my interests, my comforts, my ease. No. It's all about the Lord. I'm living to him now. I die to pride. When you meet a proud person, there's something really obnoxious about, isn't it? But actually, most of us are proud, but most of us have the ability to hide it. Some people just can't, and they're the ones you thought they're great. But we die to pride. It's not about ourselves anymore. Let the name of Roger Carswell perish, but let the name of Jesus be honored and magnified and exalted. Isn't that what John the Baptist prayed when he said, look, he must increase and I must decrease? I love the story of William Carey. I don't know whether you know much about him. He was, of course, a missionary to India. He came from Northampton, South Leicestershire area. And what he did in India was incredible. In fact, just fairly recently, I think they produced stamps just to commemorate his life. So he introduced India to the idea of museums and libraries. He translated the New Testament into 26 different languages. I struggle with Yorkshire, but 26 different languages. It's this mighty, mighty missionary man. And on one occasion, the Governor General of India put on a banquet to honor him. That's obviously after he'd been there quite some years, but there was a petty sort of government official at this banquet who was rather jealous of William Carey, and he whispered to the person seated next to him, but whispered in a way that William Carey could hear, and he just whispered and said, you know, he was only a shoemaker. And William Carey overheard it, and he interrupted the conversation. He said, no, you've got that wrong. I wasn't a shoemaker. I was just a cobbler. In other words, I didn't even make them. I just repaired them. And you can't touch a man like that because they've died to self. They're no longer interested in promoting their own name. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. A Christian is somebody who is dead, but alive. But secondly, a Christian is one person, but really another person. I live, but Christ lives in me. So, I was born so many years ago and, you know, I live my life, but actually I'm motivated by a new affection. Something else has taken me over. You know, if you'd met me before I became a Christian and said, Roger, what are your ambitions in life? Well, actually, they were very clear before I became a Christian. I wanted to be Home Secretary. I wasn't interested in Prime Minister. Home Secretary would have done for me. And that was me. But once I became a Christian, suddenly, now I wanted to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to share this message, which I'd never understood before, was new to me. Suddenly I thought, oh, everybody needs to hear this. Of course they still do. And a new motivation had taken me over. The old had gone, the new had come. I'd become a new creation. And that impacted everything about me. Now, don't misunderstand. You know, I, like you, we've let the Lord down over and over and over again. And you sort of feel, oh, I've been a disappointment. But the Lord knows what we're like. And the Lord takes us and he clears away the past and he motivates us so that we begin to use whatever God has given us for him and not for self. And that might be our money. It might be our time. It might be our talents. And we've all been given different gifts and abilities and talents. And he begins to use them, doesn't he, for his glory. So yes, I'm one person, but I'm motivated by another. And then thirdly, and this is the one I want to dwell on just a little bit longer. I have a supernatural life whilst living in a very natural world. So Paul writes and says, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. I am still an individual. I still have my personality. I still have my, the way that I was made. But something else has happened. Now there is a supernatural sort of power that's taken over and enables me to live in a different sort of way. If you look at that verse, you might just underline the number of times Paul speaks about I. But this I is a crossed out I, because now it's all about the Lord taking hold of the I. God doesn't destroy individuality. He uses it. The first car I ever had was a little second-hand minivan. Cost me £195, but it served me well. EHD135. I still remember the registration number. But, you know, even a little minivan, trying to turn the steering wheel was hard work. Eventually, I forgot which car it was because I've had so many now over the years. Eventually, I got one with power-assisted steering. Oh, wow. That was different. Just touching. Woof. And you know, when a person becomes a Christian, yeah, they still steer. But there's a power that enables them to steer. We have the resurrection power of Christ. I remember once I did a mission in Leicester for a week with a church, and I was in schools and etc. But by the time Sunday evening came, which was the main sort of finale of the 1 week mission, I was exhausted. And I was in the vestry with, I suppose, the leaders of the church and the pastor who used to be a GP, but was now a pastor of a church. We prayed together. I think I nodded off to sleep during the prayer before the service. And then they were all going through, and I was supposed to go through with the pastor to the platform. And I just said to him, I said, Philip, I've got a suggestion. Do you mind? How about if I just sleep in the vestry while you have the first part of the service, and when it's time for me to preach, just come and wake me up? And bless him, he understood. And he came through after about half an hour and said, Roger, come on. And I remember just sort of coming round, and I was exhausted, and I just prayed, Lord, you'll have to give me resurrection power here. So the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power I was looking to tap from the Lord then, but that's available to us day by day by day. So yeah, I'm living a natural sort of life. I have to wash and eat and, you know, exercise. Don't do much of that, but Ed said, you've got the idea. But there's a supernatural power in this natural world. Now, how is it possible? Well, it's all in this verse. First, because the Lord Jesus has redeemed me. He loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that stunning? This is, well, you've heard in my prayers, I often think like this, that this is the infinite eternal God who created all of this and yet came into the world for little me. And do you know, though I believe when Jesus died on the cross, he died for all. Somehow, I don't quite get it, he was aware he was dying for Roger Carswell. Or you could put your name in there as well. And that is the most amazing, isn't it? Wonderful truth. The Lord of all glory became the crucified because he loved me and gave himself for me. There was a North American Indian who was speaking at a meeting, giving his testimony. This is years ago, but he said this, and I'll quote, "There came to our tribe a man, and he told us about and extolled the God of the white man. We told him to leave. And there came another man, and he said, 'Do not drink any more fire water. Do not get drunk, and do not steal.' We paid him no attention. Then there came a man, and he told us about a God who came down from heaven to live among us, who loved us. Loved us so much that he shared our life and died in our place for our sins, and who opened the doors whereby we might be saved and enter heaven." And then the Indian just added, "And I could never forget it." Isn't that it? He loved us and gave himself for us. He's redeemed us. Secondly, he's regenerated us. Again in this verse, he said, "Nevertheless, I live." So he's not only bought me, He's given me this new life, this resurrection power. And if if I have a new spiritual, eternal life, a life with God, a life rich in God, as we read from John 15, a life where I'm abiding in God, then, hey, well, to quote Amy Carmichael, that famous Northern Irish missionary went to India, but I always like to drop this in. She did come to Yorkshire to get converted, but we'll leave that. She, she was converted when she was a boarder at Harrogate Ladies College. But, she said this, nothing is too precious for Jesus. In other words, whatever I have, let him have it. Whatever he takes, let him take it gladly. He's redeemed me. He's regenerated me. And thirdly, lastly, he has renewed me. Nevertheless, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself forward for me. Outwardly, I live in the flesh. I have a body. Inwardly, I live by the faith that I have in the Son of God who loved me. It's an amazing verse, and I know it's a hard one to memorize, but it's worth memorizing, because actually, you know, we're very familiar, aren't we, with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. But the whole of the gospel is here. The life that we once had is here. The fact that Jesus has died for me and risen from the dead, it's here. The fact that God has forgiven me and he's living within me, it's here. The eternal dimension, it's all here in this one verse. Now, in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn that I think has gone a little bit out of fashion. Maybe the tune isn't gripping enough, I don't know. But written by Thomas Monod. I don't know anything about him. Alan, you'll have to do a historical talk sometime on Thomas Monod if we can find anything about him. But it's Oh, the Bitter Shame and Sorrow. And, of course, you know the four verses, and they go from the end of verse one, all of self and none of thee, to the end of verse four, all of thee and none of self. And of course, that's the challenge, isn't it? Can we say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ? Well, we can in one sense, but there is a dying daily, isn't there? Helen Roosevelt often used to tell the story of when she was a medical doctor under immense pressure, and training doctors, training nurses, running a school, doing missionary work, telling people the gospel. She was exhausted, and one day she snapped at one of her medical trainees and really lost her temper with him. And somebody who saw it said, I want you to come away from the hospital, and I want you to come and stay with my wife and myself. He was a pastor. And she went to stay with him. And after a day or two, he said, I want to show you something. And he drew a line just in the dust. It was only a mud hut they lived in. I drew a line. And he said, now, Helen, you need to do this. And he put a cross. He made the line into a cross. You need to die to I. So it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. This is the life of the Christian. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Amen.